Good morning. Our sermon scripture reading is Matthew 12, 1 through 14. In the black Bibles, it will be on page 816. In the blue Bibles, it will be on 970. Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to be done on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but for only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him.
Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning that that prophecy that we read earlier today was fulfilled. We thank you that Jesus came in the flesh as the Son of God, Lord, to come to the cross, to die for our sins, and to restore us to a right relationship with you. And Lord, we gather this morning to rejoice in that reality. Thank you for that. And we thank you for your word that we can open today, to again reveal who you are, to reveal your will for us. And I pray, God, that you would help us to become more like you as we study and as we hear your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, anytime someone creates and produces a high-quality product to sell, at some point someone also creates a counterfeit to look like the original, and then with the attempt to sell it for the same price. I'll never forget when Kathy and I were visiting Ephesus. This is a number of years ago now. And in the area where the bus dropped us off, there was a whole bunch of various merchants that were selling all kinds of things to tourists. And there was one particular place that caught my attention. The guy that was selling this product had a sign over his store that said, and it was a large sign, and it said, "Genuine fake watches." And I had to look at it a couple times, go, "What? Wait, what?" He had Rolex, and he had dozens of popular watches that were made to look like the real thing, but obviously they weren't. But at least the guy was honest, right? Counterfeits are common with all kinds of things, all kinds of merchandise, all kinds of money. But counterfeits are also common, and I would say much more deceptive and dangerous in the area of religion. In other words, there are all kinds of counterfeits to biblical Christianity. So in the Old Testament, for example, not long after God miraculously delivered his people from the slavery of Egypt, and while God was revealing the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Israelites decided to take all of their gold, to melt it, to make a golden calf, to worship it, and to chant that this was the God who brought them out of Egypt. A counterfeit, a pretty obvious counterfeit, I have to say. But on the other hand, the Pharisees were famous for producing counterfeit religion that was much more subtle. Okay, they didn't have any big signs that said genuine fake religion. No, the problem is they thought they were the real deal. They thought that they were righteous. And they deceived not only themselves, but they deceived many others into thinking that their religious rules and regulations were the things that were pleasing to God. And that somehow those things led them to being right with God, when in reality, those deceptive works were keeping them and those who believed in those things far from God and the grace that they needed. Well, as we consider the bulk of what we have studied so far in the book of Matthew, you'll remember that the works that Jesus did, the healing, the miracles, of course, the teaching, amazed the people, but all of those things were done to prove the validity of who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. But the religious leaders soon concluded that what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was teaching and what Jesus was claiming was incompatible with their religious system. And so they began to grow in opposition toward Jesus. They began to look for ways to corner him and stump him and discredit him and ultimately kill him. And that is the context in which we find ourselves here in Matthew chapter 12, as Jesus and the religious system clash over the issue of the Sabbath. As Jesus and his disciples do some things on the Sabbath day that got the blood of the Pharisees boiling. Now, a few things to say about the Sabbath. The Sabbath, Shabbat in Hebrew, is used 7 times in the book of Matthew, or in Matthew chapter 12, I should say, and it simply means rest, ceasing from normal weekly work and activity. God modeled that after 6 days of creation and rested on the 7th. And then later in the Old Testament, he gave a number of laws to Israel in observing the Sabbath in specific ways. If I could summarize the main purposes of the Sabbath, I would boil it down to 3 things. Number 1, which actually comes from the actual definition, it means physical rest. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 10. Says that work was forbidden on the Sabbath. So you weren't to buy, you weren't to sell, you weren't to plow or harvest on the Sabbath. According to Exodus chapter 35, verse 3, you were not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath, which really wasn't so much about kindling the fire versus cooking your meal. And so the meal needed to be prepared a day before the Sabbath. In fact, Exodus 31:10 says that if anyone disobeyed this command, they would be put to death and cut off from God's people. Okay, so this is a pretty serious command. God created us to work, but he also created us to rest. And I think all of us know the reality of that need, whether we intentionally practice it or not. Okay, so first purpose was physical rest. The second purpose that God gave to the Sabbath was national remembrance. Exodus 31, verse 13 says, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. He's speaking to Israel. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Okay, so the idea for the nation of Israel was to keep remembering who God is and what God had done for them. Why? Because as we are like this as well. We so quickly forget. And so every Sabbath was an opportunity to remember as a nation who God is and what God had done. So physical rest, national remembrance, and thirdly, which I think flows out of the second, is spiritual redemption. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." And so God delivering or redeeming Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and passing over the people, his people, because of the blood that was on the doorpost, was a picture of the rest and the freedom that we would receive through the redemptive work of Christ, the Messiah, who shed his blood on our behalf on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we don't work to accomplish that forgiveness. We rest by faith in the person of Christ, who is our Sabbath. And so this morning, again, at the Lord's table, we remember that redemptive work again on our behalf. And so the Sabbath was created by God to be a benefit and a blessing to his people. But instead, in this case, it was becoming a burden. You say, well, why is that? Because well before Jesus even came on the scene, the Pharisees were adding all kinds of man-made rules and regulations to what God said about the Sabbath. The Talmud, which is the Jewish book of civil and ceremonial laws, had 39 categories of work that was forbidden to do. Okay, that wasn't the Bible, it was their own book. So, for example, you couldn't carry anything heavier than a dry fig. That's not very heavy, okay, a dried fig. Okay, you couldn't eat anything larger than an olive. Throwing an object into the air with one hand and catching it with the other was prohibited. There was no bathing on the Sabbath, for one might spill water on the floor and inadvertently wash it up, which was considered work. Get this one. Chairs could not be moved, since they might make a rut in the ground, thus you would be plowing. Women could not look in the mirror lest they be tempted to pluck a gray hair. Some of you might have been in trouble this morning. If someone was ill on the Sabbath, only enough treatment could be given to keep that ill person alive. They're not quite dead yet. No, let's wait till tomorrow. So there was no sowing, there was no plowing, there was no reaping, there was no grinding, there was no baking, threshing, binding sheaves, winnowing, sifting, shearing, spinning, kneading, separating or weaving two threads, tying or untying a knot, or sewing two stitches. You could travel 3,000 feet from your home, but if in the previous day you had placed food within 3,000 feet of your home, you could go to that place and you could eat that food. And because that food was an extension of your home, you could then go an additional 3,000 feet. And the rules and regulations went on and on and on. But needless to say, the Jews took the Sabbath very seriously. In fact, according to the book of Maccabees and the Apocrypha, some Jews in 165 BC who came under the attack of a Greek army would not defend themselves because they believed it would have been forbidden for them to do so on the Sabbath. Well, that didn't work out so well, because 1,000 of them were killed, men, women, and children. They were slaughtered on that day, on that Sabbath. Okay, so the Sabbath was a big deal, but often a big deal for the wrong reasons. And so as a result of all of these man-made regulations, it made life on the Sabbath a day dreaded instead of a day that it would be delightful. It became harder to almost rest than it did to work. And because of it, they were missing the entire whole intent of the Sabbath. They were under the bondage of legalism, is what was really going on. And may I say that some of you here this morning, though you may not even be aware of it, may be under the bondage of legalism. You're trying to live the Christian life by following and keeping all kinds of man-made external rules that make you look like and perhaps even feel like a Christian. And it's your hope that following this list of rules will please God or somehow make you right with God, but I want to tell you something, that they don't do that. Legalism is not only the wrong way to live, it is a lousy way to live. Legalism robs the Christian of joy. A legalistic person is someone that doesn't live by the word of God, but lives by their own rules that they've added to the word of God. They live by these rules as self-righteous external acts to live a holy life instead of living by the power of God's grace. A legalist is someone that certainly has personal convictions in their own life, but the problem is that they believe everybody else should have the same convictions as them, and if they don't, they're not being obedient Christians that are living for the Lord. A legalist elevates his own rules and personal application of Scripture to actually the same authority of Scripture itself. And so being a Christian, we have to understand, isn't about that, right? It's about being in right relationship with the Lord. It's about being forgiven by His grace. It's being transformed by the power of His Spirit who lives within us. Now, what Jesus does and says about the Sabbath in this passage exposes all of that stuff. So let's take a look at these verses together. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the first thing that we see here is the action that was causing all of the ruckus. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Okay, so Jesus and his disciples were traveling somewhere together. We don't know exactly where they were going, but the destination wasn't the grain field. Okay, they were traveling somewhere, they're walking along, and so they're either passing by or they're walking through grain fields to get to where they're going, because they didn't have roads, because they didn't have cars. Goes on to say that his disciples were hungry and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Obviously, the grain was ready for harvest or ripe enough for harvest. But this particular action brought about, secondly, the accusation that we see next in verse 2. It says, but when the Pharisees saw it, and I had to think about this for a second, because how did these Pharisees see this? I mean, were these Pharisees just curious people that just were enthralled with Jesus and wanted to learn the truth about all of the things that he's saying and doing? Did they want to become more like Jesus? The answer is no. These guys were stalking Jesus. They were looking for any way they could to discredit Jesus. But you know what? That's what legalists do. They're constantly looking for ways to judge other people and elevate themselves. They love to nitpick about every little move people make that doesn't fit their system of regulations. That's what they were doing. They care more about their little rules than they do about people and their own good. And so when the Pharisees saw it, it goes on to say, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Okay, and notice that they didn't even address the disciples. They're going after Jesus here. He's the one that they're after. But what was the problem? Well, according to the Pharisees, it was unlawful for anyone to do what the disciples were doing. It was unlawful for them to take some grain, pluck it, and eat it. But not according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. Let me read those verses to you. If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. Sickle is what cuts the grain. Okay, so it wasn't like there was a bunch of farmers trying to sneak onto their property on the Sabbath day and harvest some of their grain on the Sabbath. It wasn't the disciples trying to collect grain, stuff it in their bag, and thinking to themselves, hey, we'll sell this later and make some money. No, actually, Jesus and the disciples were doing what Deuteronomy chapter 23 actually was allowing them to do. The problem here is that the Pharisees took Deuteronomy chapter 23 and then they added a whole bunch of their own rules that they thought would protect people from violating the Sabbath. But the violation wasn't against what God said, the violation was against what they said. See, sometimes it's really easy and tempting to add things to the Bible that the Bible doesn't actually say. And we need to be really careful of that. Well, Jesus has an answer. That's point number three. He gives them an answer. And in verse three, it says, he said to them, have you not read? Okay, that would be the equivalent to us saying today, haven't you read your Bibles? Well, in this case, Jesus is referring to the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. And you'll also notice in verse 5 and in verse 7, he says, if you had known. He's really saying the same thing. In other words, they should have known. But the problem is that they stacked so many of their own laws that they made up on top of the actual laws of God that they couldn't even see what God actually said anymore. So Jesus goes to Scripture to answer their question and their ignorance by giving them three examples. Middle of verse 3, he says, first of all, what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him. How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Now you can read that story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, but the summary is when David and his companions were running from Saul, who was trying to kill David, they grew really weary and hungry. And eventually they came to a tabernacle in the city of Nob where Ahimelech was the priest, and they asked him for food. Well, there wasn't any. There wasn't any food available. Except for 12 consecrated loaves of showbread that were used as a food offering before the Lord. Okay, and that food symbolized their fellowship with God and God's provision for them. It was a reminder to Israel of those things. Now, every Sabbath, those 12 loaves were changed out and 12 fresh loaves were put there. The 12 loaves that they removed could be eaten. But they could only be eaten by the priests. That was it. But what we know from 1 Samuel 21 is that David and his friends took that showbread and they ate it. And you do not find anywhere in Scripture that God condemned it or judged it. It helped sustain them in the wilderness while fleeing from Saul. But it was unlawful for David to do it. But he did eat it. His companions did eat it, and they were never condemned for those actions. The point? The law of God was designed for His glory and for our good. And if it was permissible for God's law to be broken in a circumstance for the greater good of His people, in this case, to help sustain David and his companions, then it would be permissible, Jesus is saying, for man-made rules to be broken for the same purpose. He goes on, verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? In other words, you guys are so hung up on not violating the Sabbath, but did you forget that the priests profane the Sabbath? In that they have to work like crazy and perform all kinds of duties on the Sabbath. And so the priest's service on the Sabbath took precedent over over observing all of the particular laws of the Sabbath. And then verse 6, he goes on to say, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. That was an amazing statement that Jesus makes. Because the only thing greater than the temple in the minds of the Pharisees would be God Himself. Exactly. The something greater that Jesus was referring to was Himself as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And then Jesus takes this even further in verse 7 when He says, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus here is quoting from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where God made it very, very clear what His primary desire from His people was. It was not sacrifice. And by sacrifice, we're referring to keeping all of the Mosaic law, including even the keeping of the Sabbath. The primary desire of God was that they lived out the acts of mercy, that they demonstrated mercy, that they exhibited compassion and love for people and for the needs of the people around them. You could say that the spirit of the law was to supersede even the letter of the law. But in the Pharisees' mind, it was the other way around. We don't care about the spirit of the law. We just got to make sure that we're keeping the letter of the law. And by doing that, they were missing the entire point of the law. Let me give you another example. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, it says, this is God speaking to Israel, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. Okay? He's talking about their worship. He says, new moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. In other words, enough of the religious checklist from you guys. Because that's not what I'm looking for. And then he goes on in verses 16 and 17 of that same chapter, Isaiah 1, and he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. You see, you can be the most amazing religious person on the planet and yet have a sinful heart in the eyes of God, which makes all of the acts of your religiosity useless and almost an abomination before God. See, here's the problem. Too often our religion keeps us from God instead of drawing us closer to God. We worship our religious rules sometimes more than we worship God himself. And the Pharisees were prime examples of that. See, you can be religious on one hand, and you can have a hard heart on the other hand. But you cannot have a vital biblical faith that centers on mere rituals that does not display mercy and love. Those, they can't coexist that way. And so Jesus then says in verse 8, "For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." And again, a shocking statement to those who would have heard it. Because what Jesus is saying here is that I am preeminent and I have complete authority over the Sabbath. Because I created it. And the point being is that Jesus was to be honored more than the Sabbath. The big picture here is that Jesus is our Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made to point people to him and to find rest and redemption in him. And if you don't see that, then you missed it. Now, after Jesus says all of that, you could say that he does a follow-up. He does an application to what he said. You could actually say that he now practices what he just preached. So look at number 4, the application here. Verse 9, he went up from there, okay, and this is still on the Sabbath, and he entered their synagogue, which we know that was a regular practice of Jesus to do that. And verse 10 says, and a man was there with a withered hand. Ah, the Pharisees are thinking to themselves, okay, here it goes. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? See, they were asking a question not to seek the truth, but to actually try and trap Jesus, even after everything he just said. It was like everything he just said went in one ear and out the other. In their minds, because this guy wasn't dead yet, their rules, okay, go back to that one rule, you can't help somebody, you know, I mean, you can only help them so much, but, you know, if they're not dead, you can only do so much. Well, this would be applicable here. This guy's not dying, so their rules wouldn't allow them to do anything for this guy, at least until the next day. And I can guarantee you they would care less the next day. So this whole situation was certainly disturbing to them because of the rules. But then Jesus says, verse 11, he says to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Oh boy, here we go. By Jesus' response here, we can assume that the Pharisees had made exceptions that if they had a sheep, fell into a pit, couldn't get out, that they would get it out on the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is saying here. So you guys are okay with that. And they were okay with that because an animal, or a sheep in this case, had significant worth to an individual or a family in that day because that was part of how they made money. It was their business. So Jesus takes it even further. Verse 12, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So Jesus, first, he's affirming the exception that they had in saving their animal on the Sabbath, which then makes his answer even more powerful in the fact that isn't a human being in need more valuable than your animal? And the answer is, of course, in the Pharisees' minds, they would have agreed 100% that a person is more valuable than an animal. They couldn't have disagreed with that. Now, today, certainly, there are people who put a lot more value into saving animals than they do humans, okay? And the slaughter of millions of children in the womb is evidence of that. But here, Jesus is stating the obvious. He's saying, of course, people are more valuable than animals. Then according to Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees were deadly silent. They didn't say anything at this point. Because what happened is they themselves trapped themselves and didn't know how to get out and didn't know how to respond because they couldn't. Unless they would have admitted the truth. And they were not about to do that. With that, then, verse 13, it says, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. If you go to Mark, you don't have to go there, but in Mark 3:3, Jesus told the man, come here. And by doing that, Jesus would have made what he was about to do very public. Everybody would have seen, everybody would have heard. It's like, hey, Jesus is standing up here, they're having a dialogue, come up here. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. Jesus showed mercy. He first of all approved doing good on the Sabbath, but then he himself did good on the Sabbath. Verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. See, they could have cared less about the truth. The truth actually confronted their religious rules and regulations, and instead of admitting the truth, they were angered and more hardened by the truth. That's a scary thing. And so as you hear this passage, and as you see how Jesus responded to the Pharisees in this situation, I think it brings even greater meaning. And I think, is it any wonder why Jesus said at the end of chapter 11 that you heard last Sunday, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, religion that is grounded in rules and regulations brings people under a yoke. It weighs them down by the burden of do's and don'ts. And yet God did not give the Sabbath or any other law to burden people by having to work for their righteousness. They were given to point us to the one who is righteous, who's Jesus. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we are freed from the burden of having to live by rules and traditions. Doesn't mean we don't obey the word of God. But we're freed from sin. We're freed from having to prove something for our salvation. Jesus did everything for us as the Sabbath. He pleased God by living perfectly and dying on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins. And so the question I think is important for us to consider this morning is this. Do we have real, authentic Christianity? Or do we have some counterfeit form of Christianity? I can't answer that for us. I can answer it for me. But we need to consider that question this morning. Are we following Christ, or are we following our legalistic rules? See, legalism is the enemy of grace. Legalism weighs us down. Grace frees us. Real Christianity, authentic Christianity, loves God with all of their heart and soul and mind. And as a result of that, real authentic Christianity also loves his neighbor as himself. He exhibits mercy to those around him because of what God in his love has done in the heart. Real Christianity is not a checklist of rules. It is a relationship with the living God. Real Christianity transforms our hearts, doesn't harden our hearts. So may God give us some clarity today. Clarity in understanding what authentic Christianity really is, and understanding the counterfeits for what they really are. Let's take a moment to pray. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Let's prepare our hearts to give thanks for the Sabbath rest, the redemption that God has given us through Christ.